You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Welcome to Emmanuel Community Synagogue. Kind of feels like it, doesn't it? And that's okay. It's our way of saying we're going to go back to the Old Testament now, and we're going to go and kind of complete a series that we've done over several years. Saul, then David, and today we start 6 weeks on King Solomon. And we can't really study his whole life, but we're going to talk about a good portion of it and hopefully some of the good things about Solomon's life. We're living in a very interesting time in history in many ways, of course, but one way is that there's a large group of people that we have designated as baby boomers who were born at a certain time after the war, after the Great War, and up until the early 1960s, and many of those baby boomers are coming to the point now that they are needing to transition out. And everywhere I turn right now, I mean, every conference I go to, every magazine I read picked up this week, how pastors are passing the leadership baton. Everything you see is about transition. Wasn't happening 10 years ago, 20 years ago. In fact, on Amazon, I did a quick search on pastoral transitioning. And these are the books that came up. None of those titles would have been available 20 years or so ago. But now this is a very current issue because people as bankers and teachers and businessmen and managers and, you know, pastors, groups, people all over the country are hitting an age where now they're needing to transition. Now, in case you're wondering, is this my announcement about my retirement? It is not. I have no desire to retire anytime soon. I'm planning to hang on until you kick me out, at least for a while yet. So this is not my, sorry to disappoint you, but this is not my announcement. This is an announcement about one of maybe the biggest transitions in history. Let me remind you that every pastor is an interim pastor. Every CEO is an interim CEO. Every president is an interim president. Every king, every leader, interim leader, because no matter how long you hang on, and I'm in my 29th year, there's still a beginning and there's an end. And that's a good thing. That's the way life is. Now, the problem is when there is a man like David who is king and who's not only king, but the most popular king that Israel, and in fact, almost any nation has ever known, a king who can go out and by himself stand against a giant and bring a man by the name of Goliath to the ground, and then take armies and defeat other armies because of his incredible ability as a warrior and a strategist. And then David goes home. And instead of kicking up his feet, David goes home and pulls out a harp and begins to play music and write music. In fact, writes 75 of Israel's Psalms. We have them today in our Bibles. It's a very unusual gift mixed to have a man who is a great warrior, but also a great artist. He's loved. But now he's at the end of his life. He's an old man. In fact, apparently from what we're going to read today, he can't even get out of bed. He's at the very end of his days. He hasn't done a good job in transitioning. He has not prepared well. David did a lot of things well. He didn't do this well. He has sons, many of them wanting to be the next king. We're going to find today that King Solomon becomes the king through an interesting transition. In fact, I wanted to do this sermon first because I want you to see how he became king. And then over the next number of weeks, we'll learn more about this King Solomon. So in this study, we're going to see the transition from David to Solomon, how that transition was done, and I think you're going to be amazed at how it all worked out, even though it was not planned well. So if you have your Bibles, will you join me in 1 Kings chapter 1? Give you a little while to find that one. We haven't been in the Old Testament for a while. And grab your sermon notes if you'd like to follow along, and we'll dig into God's Word together. I will share two things with you this morning in the way of announcement. First of all is that we have one Saturday evening service starting this coming weekend through Labor Day weekend. We have had two throughout the year, but for the summer months, to give everybody a little bit of a break, we have just the one service at 6:30 p.m., so Keep in mind, if you're traveling on Sunday, you're going to be away. You always have the Saturday night option, 6:30 throughout the summer. Secondly, we have a baby dedication this afternoon. And oftentimes we tell you about them after the fact, and then people say, oh, I wish I'd have known so-and-so was bringing their baby to be dedicated. So I wanted to give you the list. I hope you can read it. I'm not sure the text is large enough, but I want you to see those who are being dedicated. Just a really nice group. And that's at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and it's about a half-hour service. Following the service, we will have a time of punch and cake and fellowship, and so feel free to come and join us this afternoon. Two things I want to teach you throughout this series. You know the pattern, how we do this. Number one, Solomon reminds us that there's good and bad in all of us. By the way, David reminds me that there's good and bad, and Saul does, and Moses does. And so you say, what's different here? Well, what's different for me here is that when you name David or Saul or Moses, you can almost immediately name a big sin, like Bathsheba murdering her husband. I mean, big time sins. But with Solomon, the good is obvious, the bad not so much. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3, it says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David. Yes. Except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. You see, people did that kind of for luck, and he couldn't get away from the tradition, so he kind of held on to the Lord and held on to something else too, and that was his problem. Many of us are like that. There's good and bad in all of us. Secondly, it's not usually the big things, the real big sins that bring us down. In fact, David, the classic example with Bathsheba, it certainly humbled him and it changed his life, but he was able to remain king and to remain faithful. For Solomon, it's these little things that keep coming in and pulling him away from his God. And pretty soon, he is a long way. So I just want to encourage you throughout this series, watch for those little things that just pull you away from your love for the Lord. I'm going to read to you two passages of Scripture today. But before I read them to you, they're both from 1 Kings. Before I read them to you, I want to give you a little bit of context. Now, many of you here have been through GROW, which is our discipleship study here at Emmanuel. It's a four-part series, 13 weeks each, but it teaches you the Old and New Testament. In the first part, you learn this word stages, S-T-A-G-E-S. The Bible says that Moses led the people through Israel in stages, and so that's where I got the word years ago. And then we kind of built the whole timeline of the Old Testament. In fact, if you know S-T-A-G-E-S and what each word means, you know the whole Old Testament from creation to Jesus, the birth of Christ, in order. Now, many of you already know it, so I'm going to ask you to say it with me in just a moment, but here's the S. Genesis 1 to 11, it all started. And it started with four events. Now, you know these, many of you know these, so if you want to say them with me, say them. They are creation, fall, flood, and Babel. And God gave us four events. Now, we'd like to know a lot more about that period of time, but we don't. In fact, if you take Genesis 1 to 11 and hold it between your thumb and forefinger, you just got to keep remembering that those few pages have more time passing than all the rest of the Bible combined. And it just kind of like, wow, so much there, but God only chose to tell you four things. We're going to study that, by the way, in September this year. We're going to start September through November and do Genesis 1 to 11. But then in Genesis chapter 12, God says, there's a man I want you to meet. And we call that period treaties and tribes. Treaties because God gave a treaty. Now, actually, the Bible calls it a covenant, but that doesn't start with a T, so I had to use treaties. And so God gave this treaty to Abram, and then to his son, and to his son, and to his son. And he also, after the third son, created 12 tribes, which you know today as Israel. And those four men who are today called patriarchs, we learn in Genesis 12 to 50. Those four men are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Well, that leads us to this period in Egypt when the Israelites are suffering in Egypt and God says it's time to bring them out. And so I call that period advancement because they leave Egypt and they get to the promised land and they become a true nation. That all takes place in Exodus through the book of Judges. Joshua, Judges, I should have there. It just says Joshua, but it is all the way through Judges. And there are four ing words that help us remember that movement of the people. Those ing words are exiting, wandering, conquering, judging. And the people live under a period of judges, not a king, but a judge for 300 years. And they say, we don't want a judge, we want a king. Every other nation has a king, we want a king. All my friends have iPhones, I want an iPhone. That's the way the people acted, like children. And God says, no, you shouldn't have a king. But he says, yes. But they said, yes, we want a king. And he gave them actually three kings. We call that the period of glory, one of the greatest moments in Israel's history, that period of glory. There are three men who ruled Israel. To this day, there have only ever been three kings of Israel, not counting Christ, but only three kings of united Israel. Those three kings are Saul, David, Solomon. Now, the last two parts is after Solomon's life. I just wanted to build you two, but quickly, after Solomon, things fell apart quickly. In the next couple hundred years, things eroded, and so we use the word erosions to remind us that things eroded badly. And three events took place, the three Ds, divided, dispersed, and deported. And the people end up 70 years over in Babylon, and they live in servitude for the next many hundred of years. But three men bring them back to rebuild Jerusalem, Zen, some of you know them, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. Now, my point is that if you take that as the entire Old Testament, from creation to Christ, we are right here in the period of glory. We are actually right here, and my circle's off. We are not at one. We are at S, Saul. Solomon is what I meant to say. Saul, David, Solomon. We are in the life of Solomon, the very end of the period of glory is where we are. So today, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are in the time period that you would have wanted to live in Israel, a great moment. Now, just quickly before we read the text again, is that Solomon has a name that probably many of you wouldn't know. In fact, God said, name him something. Now, if you know it, just hold on a minute. I'll give everybody a chance to think. What was Solomon's real name? Think about it before anybody answers. And now, those of you who know Solomon's real name is, it is? I heard it. Jedidiah was Solomon's real name. Yedidiah. Yadid is to be loved, and Yah is Yahweh. Let me read this to you. She, Bathsheba, gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, that's the Yadid there, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. So why is his name Jedidiah never used again in the Bible? Why does no one ever call him Jedidiah? I wish I had an answer. I have no clue. It just seems odd to me that God says, name him Jedidiah, and they named him Solomon. Maybe it was God's private name for Solomon. I don't know, but the Lord loved him. So his real name, his name that we call him throughout Scriptures, is of course Solomon, but that's not his name in Hebrew. Now, let me tell you how Hebrew and English work together. You have to transliterate from Hebrew to English. And their alphabet is not the same. They have 22 letters. We have 26 letters. Some of their letters are different than any of our letters. It's very unique. So you have to kind of transliterate like it sounds. So Saul's name was Shaul. Shaul to Saul. Not too bad. David's name is David in Hebrew. David in English. Not bad at all. Solomon's name in Hebrew is Shlomo. How do we get Solomon out of that? I have no idea. It just doesn't seem to really flow very well. In fact, when you're in Israel, you mention Solomon, people don't know who you're talking about. His name is Shlomo. Now, maybe we don't like it because it rhymes with dodo or yo-yo or, you know, something that doesn't sound very attractive to us. I don't know how that name kind of got changed so much. But his proper name is Shlomo. It comes from the root word, many of you know, shalom, peace. It would be the masculine form of peace. And so he is the king of peace. In fact, that name, Solomon, Shlomo, is so popular, I thought I'd look up the famous Shlomos in the past 100 years. These are baseball players, some American, football players. These are politicians. These are Holocaust survivors. These are Nobel Prize winners. These are professors. This is an amazing group of people. Now, you go Shlomo. I don't think I'd want to name Shlomo. Well, a lot of people do. Oh, by the way, that's just page one. Here's page two. Here's page three. And we're not out of them yet. You see, Shlomo is a very popular name because if you're an Israeli and you have a son, you want him to be known for wisdom and peace. And that's kind of what Shlomo is. So his real name is Shlomo HaMelech, Solomon the King. He rules from 970 to 930 BC, about 40 years. Just generally speaking, he's about 30 when he becomes king. He's about 70 when he dies. And so he rules for 40 years, and during this time, Israel's known for its greatest peace and prosperity. In fact, as I've said, except to live during the time of Christ, this is when I would have wanted to live. You talk about stock market always up, property values up, land available, borders are all secure, peace and prosperity, King Peace, King Shlomo. Now, he almost wasn't king. There was another brother who tried to take the throne. David is an old man, close to death. And we read these words in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 23. And they told the king, that's David, King David, Nathan the prophet is here. So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, have you, my lord, the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves, sheep. He's invited all the king's sons, except Solomon, by the way, the commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest. Right now they're eating and drinking with him. They're saying, long live King Adonijah. But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he didn't invite us. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord after the king? Then King David said, call in Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king said, may my lord the king David live forever. Zadok, the priest, now I just want to pause there because I marked that verse in yellow, verse 38, because I actually missed it in your notes. So if you're following in your notes, verse 38, the number is not there, and you should write that in. So this is verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites, the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of the oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, long live King Solomon, and all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly so that the ground shook with the sound. This is quite a celebration. Now, let's tell the story. King David, an old man, is unable to lead the country. In fact, 1 Kings 1, King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. Many of us know that. We have seen people, maybe our parents or grandparents, who got older, and as they got older, they couldn't stay warm. And that's David now. His circulation is not working like it used to. He's an old man. Then David, chapter 2, rested with his ancestors. So he's about to die. In the next chapter, he dies. So he's right at the end of his life. There are many times that we go, uh-oh, the king is going to die, or this person is going to leave us, our family, whatever. And who will take his place? We fret and we worry. And this guy by the name of Adonijah says, I'll do it. Now, David has many sons. Many of you who know the scriptures realize he has a number of sons. You think about how many sons you think he has, and I'll give you the right number. David has, and unfortunately it's over here again, but David has 19 sons. 19 sons. The fourth is Adonijah. Now, why would the fourth take the throne or try to take the throne? Because his first son Amnon is dead. His second son Absalom is dead. And his third son Daniel was born and died in childbirth. So the fourth son is the oldest living son. And he says, hey, our nation needs a king. I will declare myself king. Now, here's the problem. Just before you think, oh, he's just doing a good thing, keep in mind that the fact he doesn't invite Solomon to the party indicates that he knows exactly what he's doing. He's stealing the throne. Learning of Adonijah's plan, this great prophet Nathan goes and warns Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, and then warns King David, his father. Although Solomon is David's ninth son, he was God's choice. He is David's choice to be the next king. And Adonijah is about to steal the throne. David finally does what he should have done a long time ago. He declares Solomon as his successor. I read this to you already. Call in Bathsheba, as long as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, Solomon your son shall be king. Now that's a declaration of a king. That needs to be fulfilled. But how? David is so old he can't get out of bed. Who's going to make this happen? Oh, David may be old, but his mind is sharp. And he says, here's what you're going to do. I want you to send these people to this place and take these symbols with you. Now, when I read it to you, I understand that those people and that place and some of those symbols probably didn't mean a thing to you. So I want to unpack that. I want to explain that to you because it's really powerful here. He sends the right people to the right place with the right symbols to make sure Solomon is king. Who are the people? Well, number one is Zadok the priest. You may not know him. My guess is most of you wouldn't know him. But Zadok is one of the greatest priests of the Bible. Aaron was the first priest, and this guy, Zadok, is in his line. Zadok is one who just will not bend to pressure. You can't get him to turn away from his God. He's the guy who helps King David with his son Solomon. He's the guy who brings this Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh down to Jerusalem all by himself. I mean, he leads it at least. And that's not a small task. He will become the first high priest after Solomon builds the temple. This guy, the most respected priest of his generation and of many generations, Zadok. Send him as the priest. Then send Nathan the prophet. Now, Nathan the prophet you might have heard of because he's the guy who went and stuck his finger in David's face. Who can stick his finger in David's face and shake it at him and warn him? Well, Nathan did. He's the only one that could. Nathan went to him and, as many pictures have portrayed it, he points at David and says, you are the man who sinned. You are that man. And boy, David could have just killed him right there on the spot, but David humbled himself and repented, and Nathan is considered one of the great men of God in all the Bible. So you've got the great priest, you've got the great prophet, then you send this guy. Some of you don't know him. His name is Benaiah, is how you pronounce it in Hebrew. Benaiah. Yahweh delivers. God delivers. That's his name. His dad was a priest, but this guy is no priest. This guy is a warrior among warriors. If I ask you today, who is it that you wouldn't want to have to go up against in the Old Testament? What, you know, if you had a physical fight with somebody, who would you most be afraid of? Some of you would say Goliath. Some of you might say Samson. I say to you, children. This guy is the guy you want to be afraid of. Benaiah, he is the guy that the Bible tells us one day he walked over and hopped into a pit. And there's a lion in the pit. And it's a snowy day. Now, what's the point of telling us that? Because a pit is a lion's lair. And once you're in there, he loves it because you can't get away. And plus, on a snowy day, you have no traction. But he has claws. So the lion has every possible benefit, and intentionally. Benaiah hops into the pit and kills the lion. No sweat, no problem for this guy. By the way, one time he killed a giant too. I know you know David killed a giant. This guy killed a giant. The Bible tells us there's a man who's more than 7 feet tall, and Benaiah walked up to this guy, didn't even have a weapon, grabbed the giant's weapon and ran him through with his own spear. And then he fought against two Moabite heroes. They're called lions. two Moabite heroes, two men who are considered the greatest Hebrews, greatest heroes of the Moabite people. And he comes up against these two men by himself and takes both of them out. He will become the next general of Israel. He is a scary guy. We don't want this guy coming to your door. This guy is the one who will now go and take care of the previous general who was turned away from God. His name is Joab, and he was a mighty warrior in his own sake. But you know, when Joab heard that Benaiah was coming after him, you know what he did? He went to the temple and cried. No kidding. And then Benaiah went in and killed him. This guy is really tough. And by the way, it's not just him. It's this Kerethites and Pelethites, and I'm sure you don't know who they are, but let me tell you about them. This is the brute squad. These are SEAL Team 6 in our language, or the roughest, toughest secret service you ever heard of. And their leader, Benaiah. He is their leader. You are sending the top priest, the top prophet, the greatest warrior Israel has ever known, and his brute squad to name a king. Anybody going to stop these guys? No. But secondly, he sends them to the Gihon. Now, the Gihon, most of you haven't really heard about too much, but you see, the Gihon is the source of Israel's water supply. And it's considered the place where everything has to happen. Today in Fort Wayne, we have something the same. We have the St. Joseph River and the St. Mary's River coming together, and where they meet, they create the Maumee River. And right at that point is where the fort is. It's where the Indians say that they made many of their tribunal kind of things, ceremonies. That's an important place because of the waters. This, the Gihon Spring, is the place. Now, in the back of your notes, I gave you a picture that's identical to this picture. And this is an artist's drawing of what King David's city, Jerusalem, looked like in King David's day. And the Gihon Spring is right here. It's right outside. Later, it becomes underground. But right now, at this point in history, it's outside, and you can see the main gate is here. And the spring is right there, so you take this young man, Solomon, with these great men, and at the place of the source, you name him king. But not only that, oh, by the way, those of you who've been to Israel, you've actually probably been to this Gihon Spring. We took you there, and some of you walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. Later, the water was taken underground and taken to the other side so they'd be safe in the time of siege. So if that can help some of you picture that, that's where it is. Now, David's mule. Why would you mention a mule? That just seems in our day to be kind of the low animal. But in those days, a mule was a very unique animal. You see, Jews could not breed four mules because it took two different animals. And God didn't allow that, but you could import them. So hardly anybody had one, kind of the king only. And the king would ride around on the mule as his stately animal. I would think a white horse would be better, like in our society. But in those days, that mule was important. In fact, we are told that being on David's mule was like being on David's throne because he ruled from there. So David's mule, and then oil from the Mishkan, from the sacred tent, from the tabernacle, you might know it as. So they go in and get the perfect oil from inside the tabernacle to anoint this guy. By the way, who will anoint him? The high priest, the great priest, Tzadok. And then lastly, they play trumpets. Now, trumpets are considered the voice of God. They're only played during holidays. But this is that important of an event that they're going to play these trumpets to. And there is such a noise and celebration that the Bible says that the ground shook with the sound. There is such a celebration. Now, one thing I do want to show you here. You send those people to that place with those symbols. See what the next words are? And all the people went up after him. All the people. I mean, there's no doubt who David wants to be king because of who he sent, where he sent them, and what they did. Now, there's the rest of the story, and some of you are worried about the time because I'm running out, but I planned it this way to do the first part longer, so hang with me. We're going to make it. Here's the rest of the story. Adonijah and all his guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. They heard all this noise. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Ah, not so. No, he says, it's not good news. He said, actually, they've named Solomon king. Moreover, Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed. King said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm, and they dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, and he's clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Solomon replied, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if he is evil, or if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar, and Adonijah bowed down to King Solomon, and Solomon sent him to his home. Go to your home, he says. Now, obviously, Solomon is undoubtedly king. So much for long live Adonijah, right? He was king for about an hour. Pretty sad story for him, but that's what happens when you try to usurp the throne. Now, no one, everybody's yelling, long live King Adonijah. Do you see what happens next? At this, all Adonijah's guests, not one stuck around. If he is the usurper, we don't want our name associated with his name. And so every one of these people who are celebrating his kingship are now gone. He is very afraid of Solomon, and rightfully so. He should be, because he's tried to steal the throne. And he ran to a place that most of us wouldn't understand in our culture. But in that day, God provided one place as a safety net. If it looks like your life might be taken, then you can run to this altar. And this altar, many of you know, the tabernacle and this brazen altar. And if you hold on to these horns, you see the four horns, or if you hold on to one of the horns and you make a plea, a request, the prophet, the priest, the king should hear you. And he says, tell Solomon my request is to swear to me that he will not kill me. And Solomon shows that he's already wise. I know he asks for wisdom later, but he's already wise because he decides to tell Adonijah this. He doesn't say, okay, I'll spare your life. And he doesn't say, I won't spare your life. He says, I'll let you choose. If you behave yourself and don't do this again, you will live. In fact, you will not be touched. Go to your home and live a joyful life. But if you ever try to take the throne again, you will die. So your choice, those are your options. By the way, just for the fun of it, not part of our story, but just for the fun of it, what do you think happened? Well, Adonijah was a pretty good guy for about 14 verses. Honestly, that's it. You get to chapter 2, and you know what he tries to do? Take the throne again. Ugh. And Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. In other words, I gave him his choice to live or die. He has now chosen to die. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, who has made me a house, as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today. Now, if you're going to put Adonijah to death, who are you going to send? Well, right. That's exactly who they sent. So King Solomon sent Benaiah. If this guy rings your doorbell, don't answer. And that day, Adonijah died. Now, I know this sounds harsh. It sounds, you know, something is so foreign to our culture that this kind of thing was allowed. But understand that this was not a political issue of, you know, wanting one king over another. This was an issue of godliness versus ungodliness. And they were putting ungodly people to death who were not going to truly follow the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12 has this verse for all of us to understand. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. There's no question who king is. There might be 19 sons, but there is one who is now the king. And that will never be challenged again as long as he lives. So what do we learn? Let me just give you three quick lessons as we close. Number one, be content with the place that God has given you now. That doesn't mean it's the place you'll have the rest of your life, but be content with where God has placed you now. Now, I understand that some of you may say, well, shouldn't I be trying to better myself and so forth? Sure, sure, we want to think that way, but also understand that if you're living a righteous life, if you're following the Lord, then He has you where He wants you. And enjoy that place. Be content with that place now. He will move you on, possibly. There's this guy, King Adonijah, who just has to be king. Killed him. There's these two people in the New Testament called James and John. They're disciples. They say, we want the best seats in the house when we get to the kingdom. You see, that kind of an attitude is not Christian. It's not godly. So wherever God has you now, be content with it, knowing that God may at some point put you in a new place. Secondly, understand that age catches up to all of us. It's our responsibility to prepare and transition properly. David did not do that well. It still worked out okay for him, but he didn't do that well. I want to show you three verses that just kind of tickle me in what we read today. And behold, they are eating and drinking before him and saying, long live King Adonijah. He died the next chapter. He was only king for an hour. Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground and kneeling before the king said, may my lord King David live forever. He didn't. He died in the next chapter. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, long live King Solomon. Well, he lived another 40 years, but he died too. You see, that's the ebb and flow of life. The Bible is very clear that there's this lifespan. And if God gives you a full lifespan, rejoice in it. But understand there's a beginning and an end, and that's the way it ought to be. Help transition properly. Thirdly, if God has called you to lead, don't hesitate. Lead. Here's something that I want you to note from this story that maybe most impresses me. If you'd have said to any one of us, you're going to be king after Solomon, I think most every one of us here would have said, oh, I don't want to follow him. Can I follow a bad king, right? Who wants to follow Solomon? When they tell Solomon he's going to be king, does he say, oh, no, I can't fill his shoes, or no, you can't follow that guy? No. He just steps in. He doesn't try to be David. He's himself. And he leads as God would have him lead. That's transition. That's wisdom. So if God has called you to lead, don't hesitate. Lead. And be righteous as you do so.